Take your Bibles and turn with me to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. And we know this account very well. All of us know it very well. This is the account of Gideon. And you'll remember the theme of the book of Judges is there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. It's kind of sandwiched between Joshua, where we see Israel coming out of Egypt into the promised land. We see Israel following after God, but you know, Judges says there arose a generation that knew not the Lord, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and somehow, some way, that excitement, that understanding of who God was dropped. You know, that succeeding generation never picked up and understood that they were God's peculiar people, that they were to be a light unto the nations around them, that they were to be different, that their God was alive, unlike the gods of the nations around them. And so they began to act and imitate like those nations around them. And we have this cyclical, I guess you would call it, maybe it's not the right word, but a pattern that's repeated time and time again in Judges. And it's the people sinned, and God would send in an oppressor, whether it's the Philistines, the Midianites, whoever it might be. And you remember what happened. Each succeeding time, that oppression grew longer and longer. And the people of God would cry out to God for deliverer, for deliverance from the oppression. And God would raise up a judge or a savior, and he would come and deliver them. And this is really just repeated time after time after time again in the book of Judges. We know Gideon, we know Samson, we know Barak. All of these people were men and even women, because we have Deborah, who was raised up by God to deliver Israel. And so here in Judges chapter 7, God has pared down Gideon's army to 300 men. You remember the Midianites were there. They just really covered the landscape as grasshoppers. They were a company that was almost innumerable. And yet God would pare down Gideon's army to only 300 so that he would receive the glory, and so that Israel would understand that this victory and the power that was displayed was not anything of their own. It was totally of God and to God alone. So look at verse 16 of chapter 7. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand and empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come into the outside of the camp, it shall be as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, and I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 300 men that were with him came to the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle of watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets, and they brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. The 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta and Zerath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah, and to Tabith. And we'll stop with that. Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I began to do kind of a study on light. And this is one of the places. This has become one of my favorite passages. I've looked at it numerous times. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Back up to chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid of them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. I'd like to take a look at light this evening. As we think about light, one of the things that I saw as I began to look into this subject of light in the Scripture, that is a lot bigger than I thought. It's in the Scriptures a lot more than I thought. And the concept or the understanding of light is quite broad. I also notice another thing, that you can't really talk about light without talking about darkness. That's, again, we see that throughout the Scriptures. We see that light and darkness have almost an adversarial relationship. They're opposites. Light would be the absence of darkness. Darkness would be the absence of light. They're opposites, but yet they, at times, and you see it particularly in the spiritual realm, there is a battle. There's a battle that goes on. We know light first appears in the Scriptures in Genesis, the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, and it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And why did God say, let there be light? If you go back to the previous verse, you find out that darkness was mentioned before light, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the earth was void and without form. And you remember the Spirit of God is moving on the waters. He's bringing our planet Earth into being, what we know to be this little sphere called Earth. And so we have right there in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, again, this relationship between light and darkness. And God would call the light day, and the darkness he would call night. And this is before the sun was created. The sun is created a couple of days later. And so God creates light. God calls light into being. And we see from that really an application. We see a spiritual application. We see our own hearts, our own lives, before God came in and shown the light of the truth, as we're reading here in 2 Corinthians 4, of his gospel in our lives. We were void. We were without form. We were in darkness. And the Spirit of God worked, and the Spirit of God moved in our hearts to bring us and to bring illumination into our mind and our understanding, to see our need of a Savior, to see our lost position. So we see light and we see darkness. You would go on, you can see it in Exodus. You see again that adversarial relationship as the plagues there in Egypt. And you remember that one of the plagues was darkness. It was a darkness that could be felt. And the people, the Egyptians, actually stayed in their bed for 3 days. They didn't get up. It was that dark. But it says, but Israel had light in their dwellings. Israel had light in their dwellings. And again, you're seeing the difference between Egypt, which would picture the world, and Israel, which would picture the people of God. Here's one that has light, and here's one in a darkness that can be felt. You go into the book of the Psalms and you begin to see, at least the way I see it, it's a transition. David begins to make this transition and shows some of the very same attributes that we see about light in the physical realm, and they're applied to the spiritual realm. You see it, I think it's in chapter 4, where he talks about the light of God's countenance, allowing that light to shine upon us. We know verses like, thy word is a light unto my path, Proverbs talks about the way or the path of the just is a shining light. It grows brighter and brighter. But the very next verse says that the wicked are in darkness. They know not at what they stumble. And so again, you see that the difference, the distinction that God makes. We know that the prophecies of old would speak of light, that those who sat in darkness, those who were under the shadow of death, what does it say? They have seen a great light. They have seen a great light. Zacharias in his prophecy about John the Baptist when John was born would speak of that very thing, that day spring. This from on high, that daylight, that rising of the sun, if you will, there. It was one that Simeon would say, he's going to bring light to the Gentiles. Because the Gentile nations were in darkness. That's you see that throughout the scriptures. You see it even in Ephesians, as Paul talks about the Gentiles having their minds darkened. They're walking in the vanity of their minds, having their minds darkened. And so we think about light and the attributes of it. Light is necessary for life. We realize there are animals and creatures that live in the dark, but we need light on this planet to survive. And yet we come to John chapter 1, and we see one who is the Word, right? Jesus Christ, the Word. All things were made by Him. But it goes on to say, in Him was life, and that light was the light of men. That life was the light of men. So now we have a fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. We see it in Matthew 4, that those who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and that great light was the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought life. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. So we have that attribute of light is life, but we also understand it as illumination, an understanding. They used to have years ago, I think it was the Workbench magazine. Y'all probably remember it. As a kid, they used to have a project that was a wordless project. It just had diagrams and had a man, and his wife would come to him with a problem. You know, she needed a shelf or she needed something. And you know, he would think about it. And what happened? He had that little light bulb above his head. It always came on. He had an idea. He had some illumination on the problem and how to solve it. And he would, you know, go about and solve that problem. And so we see that in Scripture as well. Light speaks of illumination. And we see it here in this passage. It's an understanding, not just we know that physical light helps us see where we're going, but spiritual light does the very same thing as well. It allows us to see where we are in life. It allows us to see who we are. It allows us to see who God is. So over and over again, we see light and darkness throughout the Scriptures, relationship and how they're intertwined and involved in our lives. Light's a miraculous thing. We take it for granted. We walk in a room and do what? Flip on a light switch. We don't think a thing about it until it doesn't come on. When it doesn't come on, you're on the phone calling Duke Power, or you're changing a light bulb or changing a light fixture, whatever it may be. But we take light for granted, and yet it's so important in our lives. And so as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'd like to take a look at light more or less as a responsibility for us as believers. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, he says this: ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. The Lord Jesus Christ would say, I am the light of the world. And that was his desire, that no man would walk in darkness, that they would come to him, and that they would no longer walk in darkness. But we also, as believers, are lights in this world. We're a city that's set on a hill. Being up a mountaintop, we know what that's like. Actually, it's kind of the converse. We're actually on a hill. We're looking down in the valley. But it's one of those things we enjoy doing at night, sitting down on the picnic tables or chairs and just looking off at the lights that are around us. They can't be hid. It goes on to say in verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick that giveth light unto all that are in the house. And so the Lord, again, tells us that we're lights in the world, and we're not to hide or diminish or to cover that light. We're to give light to all that we come in contact with. We used to sing the song in Sunday school, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine." You know, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. But he would go on to say in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So as believers, we don't have our own light that we manufacture. We're reflecting the light of God, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at here tonight. We're to be a light. And that's exactly what this dark world needs. It doesn't need money. It doesn't need new programs. It doesn't need all of the things that we think will solve this problem. What does Greensboro need most? Greensboro needs light. They need the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ shining unto them. And so in chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul begins that we have this ministry. And I would stop here and say, oftentimes when we look at the word ministry, we immediately have ecclesiastical tones and clergy type tones with this word ministry. You know, people are called ministers and they have a ministry and all this. But when you come to the Word of God, that thought is really foreign. The thought here is service, as a servant, as a servant. And I think sometimes I fail to realize that and understand that when the word ministry is mentioned and ministers of the Word. It's not a person with a backward collar and a robe and a big Bible. It's none of those things. It's a servant, a slave, one who does what he's told to do. It's not a glamorous job. But yet we see that our Lord Jesus Christ took that very position, didn't he? He would wash disciples' feet, get on his hands and knees, take a bowl, gird himself with a towel of a servant, and cleanse those feet. He came not to be ministered unto, he said, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so when we think about this word, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, it's a service. It's a service of a servant, a waiting on tables, an attendant is what we have. And it's been given to us as we receive mercy, we faint not. So we have to ask ourselves, what is this ministry that we've been given? If you go back to the previous chapter, Paul is talking about what happened there on Mount Sinai. He's talking about what happened with Moses when he was up on the mountain. He was given the law. And he calls it the ministration of condemnation, because the law condemns. The law could never bring about life, but it could only condemn. And yet, it was a glorious thing. And again, we see light and glory tied together. It was a glorious thing. And the glory of the Lord shone in Moses' face. It was a light that was evident in his face. Now, I don't really think that Moses knew it. Honestly, I think he didn't know it. He wasn't looking at his hand. Wow, I got some weird light coming out here. He wasn't thinking that. He didn't understand it. He didn't know what was happening. But why was Moses' face shining? It wasn't because of the law. It was because he'd been in the presence of God. And he had been in the presence of God, and it changed him. It changed him. It changed his outward features, so much so that the people of Israel requested that he put a veil over his face. And Paul says this was the ministration of condemnation, and yet it was glorious. But you and I have something that's even greater, something that's even more glorious. And he talks about the ministration that we have is that of life. Look back in verse 7, or verse 6, excuse me, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? He talks about the ministration of righteousness in the next verse. So you and I have received a ministry, if you will, of life. Life and light. Life and righteousness. If you go to chapter 5, you see that we have received a ministry of reconciliation. That we're beseeching this world, the unsaved, by God. God is beseeching them through us that they be reconciled with Him. God's made the way. God's provided this reconciliation through His Son, through His death there on Calvary's cross. And we have been committed. We're ambassadors. We've been committed with this ministry. And so Paul is saying, if that old law, which condemns as one of death, is glorious, what we have received is even more glorious. It's even more incredible. It should cause our faces and our lives to shine, if you will, to even greater degree. And so we've received this, and you see it in verse 2 that we're renouncing, he says, the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. Those are things that are associated with darkness. Paul will call these things in other places the unfruitful works of darkness. And all of these things thrive under darkness. You see it, the hidden things, a craftiness, handling the word of God deceitfully. We as believers are not to be that way. We realize, sadly, that a lot of those who name the name of Christ and are who are claimed to be preachers of the Word of God are doing this exact thing. You know, they're living in multi-million-dollar mansions. They're filling up their pocketbooks. You know, they have no desire to handle the Word of God rightly. They're not rightly dividing the Word of God. They're using it deceitfully. They're using it for their own gain and their own profit. As believers, we're to be an open book, an open manifestation. You see that word there. But by the manifestation of the truth. Sin, evil, dishonesty, all of these things thrive in the dark. The Lord Himself would say in John chapter 3. And this is a condemnation that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light. Why? It says because their deeds are evil. Why do men hide in darkness? Why do people hide? You know, we see it in the political realm today when somebody gets in the political office or wants to run, you know, they scrounge and they dig and they manufacture and they do all kinds of things and bring all this stuff to the light. They dredge up their lives from 40, 50 years ago, dredge it up and bring it under the light for the scrutiny of the American people. We as believers are to do that. We are to be that transparent, if you will, that our motives, that our lives, that our desires and our goals are an open book. They're not anything deceitful. That we, as he tells here, we preach not ourselves. Who do we preach? We preach the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're preaching. We're not, you know, look at Alan Jones. We're preaching, look at Jesus Christ. And we want people to see Jesus Christ. And I think that's the aim that Paul is talking about here. This ministry we have is an open manifestation of the truth of the Word of God. But you see again in here in 3 and 4, we have that adversarial relationship with light and darkness. Verse 3, we have the gospel. And again, we have a word, it's not darkness, but it's associated with darkness. It's hid. If our gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost. And here in verse 4, we have the one who's behind this darkness, and he's called the God of this world. The Lord would call him the Prince of this world. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2, the Prince of the power of the air. So we have this Prince of darkness, and he seeks to keep this world in darkness. We know this world was plunged in darkness when Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the garden. We realize that humanity for these millennia have been in darkness. We were described as those who were blind. We sing in Amazing Grace, but now we can see. Peter says that we were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been called out of a place of we don't understand. We even understand it from a historical perspective. We call it the Dark Ages, right? The Dark Ages. It was a time where people did not understand. There was illiteracy was rampant. There were no great inventions and progress in education or engineering or any of these things. But we have the Age of Enlightenment there, where there was the Renaissance, where art and all these things flourished suddenly. People became educated. People could read. And so that's the same thing with us and the world. The world is in darkness. Their minds are blinded, he says here. But it's an active thing. It's an active thing. They were born in darkness, but there's one who continues that. There's one, it's the God of this world. He's blinded the minds of them that believe not. Why? Again, it's an active thing. It's an ongoing thing. And I think sometimes I get up in the morning and I forget. I forget that we're in a battle. I forget that I'm in a war. I forget that there's an active agent of darkness who is seeking to keep the minds of those who are unsaved in that darkness, shrouded in that darkness, so that the understanding and the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ will not shine unto them. We're in a war. We're in a battle. And Satan is that which will keep that darkness and keep hiding, keep those things under the cover of darkness. But we have a God who is greater than Satan. And we see it here in verse 6. He says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts." And so we have a God, just as we sang tonight, we were talking about the care of God, and we see the care of God for the human race. And we have the very decree of God, just as it was in Genesis 1, "Let there be light." And God shines that light into the souls of men. God commands it to be so. God causes the one who has the power of darkness, and causes the one who has shrouded the lost and their mind in darkness, and he causes that darkness to flee, and he causes the light to shine into their hearts. I don't know if you've ever heard the testimony of Peter Orszag. It's a very interesting testimony, but he's a he's dead now, but he was a drug dealer on Prince Edward Island, and he divided the island in half. He ran one half, and another man ran the other half as far as the drug trade was concerned. But he himself not only sold drugs, but was addicted to drugs. And oftentimes, he was just a mess. He was high and was coming off the drugs. He was throwing up. It was just a terrible mess. He had sold, he was married, but sold his wife's wedding ring and needed to buy more drugs. I mean, just a deplorable state and condition for this man to be in. But he had some elders from a particular assembly that came and they visited him. And they began to talk to him about it, and eventually through the conversation, he just stopped him and said, "Look," and he held up his syringe, and he said, "This is my crutch to get through life. And your crutch is the Bible and Jesus Christ, and we each have our crutch, and we each use whatever it is we need to get through life, and this is mine." And just pretty much, tried to do away and dismiss them. He said they didn't answer him, and they took their Bibles and turned to Isaiah 53. And they read Isaiah 53 to him. And he said, when they were through, he stopped him and said, "Anybody could have written that about Jesus Christ." And one of the men said, "How did you know that was about Jesus Christ?" It was written 700 years before he was ever born. And he said, it just floored him. It shocked him. He said, but suddenly, in the darkness of his life, there was this small light that began to shine. And suddenly there was hope. There was hope. And it would take more time and more months before that light would grow larger and larger. But here was a man who was in darkness and he knew it. And by reading the Word of God, what happened? The Holy Spirit of God caused that small bit of light to shine. And he began to look and to see and to understand who God is, who he was, his condition before God. God commanded the light to shine into that man's heart. God commanded the light, as we read here in verse 6. He shined the light into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As we say, light is illumination. And how do we know who God is? It's by looking at Jesus Christ. How do we know who God is as far as his holiness, as far as his righteousness, as far as his love? All of these things. And we read, you know, John, light is one of John's words that he uses a lot in his writings. But, you know, 1 John 1, you know, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But Jesus Christ is that light. He's shining this light on who God is. It's our understanding of who God is. And so God has done that for you and I. Those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, God has caused that blindness that Satan has brought in, that blindness of sin, that darkness that's in our life. He's dispelled that darkness by the very command, by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit of God. And we saw, if you're saved here today, we saw our condition before God. We understood it finally. It wasn't, a lot of people today who are unsaved think that, hey, this is great, this is as good as it's going to get, and to grab all the great things that I can do here and now. But you and I understand because of the light of the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit calls that light, that understanding, to know who we are, to know who God is. And we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And so as we look at verse 7, we see he says that we have this treasure. We'd ask ourselves, what is this treasure? We've talked about a ministry, and now he says we have this treasure. What treasure is Paul talking about? Well, the previous verses would tell us. It's the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have a ministry. We have a ministry to carry out, a ministry of life, a ministry of righteousness, a ministry of reconciliation. But for all those things to be possible, there's got to be light. There's got to be light. We have a treasure. And the treasure we have is the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll notice the storehouse that this treasure is in. He says it's in earthen vessels. It's in earthen vessels. We know what earthen vessels are. They're just merely clay pots. And as that clay pot has very little strength in and of itself, it's very weak. We go back to Judges chapter 7. And you remember one of the items that was given to the 300 men was a pitcher, a clay pitcher. And that clay pitcher contained what? It was a light. It contained a light. And so Gideon's army had their hands full, right? Had a light with a pitcher over it, and they had a trumpet. They're an army, but they have no swords. The thing that they were supposed to shout was the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, but they had no sword in their hand. There was no room for it. They had a light, they had a pitcher that covered that light, and they had a trumpet. And that says they break those pitchers. And so what happened was, there in the darkness, there in the night, suddenly this camp was surrounded by 300 men who had lights. Suddenly it just burst into, obviously hurting people's eyes. If you've been in the dark and suddenly someone shines a light in your eyes, it's difficult to see where you're going or anything else. And so that's what happened. But the reason that God chose those things, we know, is so that the power, and so that the battle, and so that the victory would be understood to be of God and of God alone. You can't fight a battle with a candle in your hand and a trumpet in your hand, according to human reasoning. It is impossible. It is impossible. The best you can do is beat somebody over the head with a trumpet, and that's it. You cannot defeat an army. So the power and the victory came to the Lord Jesus Christ, or through God, there in Judges chapter 7. We see the same thing here in verse 7. is that we have this treasure. It's a light. It's a glorious light of the gospel. And it's in an earthen vessel. And how is it that that light is going to shine out? How is it that the world is going to see this light that you and I have? Again, it's not in and of ourselves. It's a work that's going on in us, isn't it? It's a work, if you went back to, as we started in verse 18 of chapter 3, there's someone who's working on us, the Holy Spirit of God. He's working to conform us to the very image of Christ. Christ is the light. We are light in this world. And so he's conforming us into that. But that pitcher, that earthen vessel for the light to shine, it's got to be broken. And so Paul would go on to say here in the next few verses that we are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We read these things, we're perplexed, persecuted, destroyed. So we read all these things that are detrimental to an earthen vessel. It doesn't take much. If you got clay flower pots sitting around, it doesn't take much. My mom used to keep them on. We had like a little knee wall on the carport, and she would keep her flower pots there. You had to be careful. You couldn't brush up against it, because if it fell off either way, on the concrete or on the ground, it was going to break. It was going to break. And you and I are fragile, fragile creatures. And we have a long prayer list, right? And we're praying about brothers and sisters who are hurting, brothers and sisters who have ailments, brothers and sisters who are in pain, and maybe they're perplexed. Maybe they're in troubled and distressed. But in all of these things, that light should be shining out, just as the pitchers there in Gideon, as that vessel is breaking down. Paul will go on to talk about it. We see in verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." The inward man is renewed day by day. There's an outward perishing of this body. We understand that. Our brother talked about, talking about a lady who was up in years, and now he's talking about being up in years too. And I feel the same way. I'm getting there. There's death at work in this body. But he goes on to say, bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus, that life also of Jesus might be made manifest. Again, rendered apparent, made visible. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And so we have this really wonderful encouragement from the Apostle Paul that we know life is not easy. I mean, it's not a bed of roses. We understand that. We all go through deep and dark times, troubled times. Whether it's trouble, at work, whether it's trouble with our families, whether it's trouble, wherever it is, there's trouble. And it's not easy. But as that body, as this earthen vessel is battered about by life, as the cracks and the chips and just how fragile we are begins to appear as a believer, what also should be appearing? The vessel should be disappearing and the light should be appearing. That glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what the world so desperately needs today. You and I would all say that it seems that our nation is much darker today than it was 20 years ago. People say and do things about God, make statements about God that they would have never, never said 20 or 30 years ago. There's no fear of God before their eyes. It's just terrible. The way we see things are headed. We know it's going to get worse. We understand that scripturally. We understand that things will get worse, that it will be a time of, Paul says, persecuted. There's a time here in this nation where you and I could be persecuted for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just laughed at, not just made fun of, but maybe, tortured, maybe death. We don't know. But as all of this is happening, we see it happening around us at an exponential rate, just rapidly increasing antagonism towards Christianity, particularly towards Jesus Christ. We see it. We see it growing. We see momentum with it. You and I, well, not to pull out the swords, sword of the Spirit, but no physical swords. Our weapons are not carnal weapons. But we are to be those who bear about in our body the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life may be evident. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way for the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to be evident is for people to see Him in us. And where do they see it? When I have $1 million in the bank, you know, and I'm giving to charities, and that's not when they see it. It's not when I'm at the top of my game. It's not when I'm at my best. When does the world see Jesus Christ? It's during those times of suffering. It's during those times where you're going through things that the world does not know how you can bear it and how you can endure it. It's then that that light is shining out. It's then that they can see there's hope. There's hope. This person is going through something that I can't physically endure, and yet they have a power that's not of themselves. They're too fragile. They're too weak. It's the reality of the gospel. Same with Israel. They worshiped a living God. Why was their God any different than the God of the Philistines, the God of Moab, the God of Ammon? Why was their God different? It's because He was alive. He showed Himself. There was power evident. And it was never power in them. It was the power of God was evident. Whether it was in Egypt, whether it was in the wilderness, whether it was there in Canaan, it was obvious that it was the power of God. Their God was alive. What makes us unique among the religions of this world? Among the Buddhist and the, you know, the Muslim or the Hindu, they worship gods. They worship multiple gods. Our God is alive. Our God is alive. And if He's alive, then that power should be evident in our life. If He's the light of the world, then you and I should be lights in this world as well. We should be those who are illuminating people, causing them to see who God really is. And how do they see who God really is? By how I'm behaving, how I'm acting, how I'm the characteristics of my life. That's how they understand. You know, it's sad to see Christendom today again. We see so much of the fortune gospel. I can't remember the exact name we call it, you know, but the prosperity gospel, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. Where, you know, people believe that if I come to church and I give to this church, then God's going to give me this favor, and then God's going to, you know, give me a new job, and God's going to do all these things for me. All this nonsense that we don't find anywhere in the Word of God. That's not proof that God's alive. That's not proof that God's alive at all. But the proof, again, is when you and I are undergoing these things, when that old body, when this body, this temporal, doesn't have the strength, doesn't have the energy, it doesn't have the endurance, but yet we keep on going, and yet we keep on looking up, and yet we keep on thinking, there's a day when I'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I want to shine that light. I don't want the world to put a bushel over it. I don't want the things of this world, the love of this world, the desire for the things of this world to diminish that light in any way. I want to shine as bright and as clear as possible. Again, not pointing to Alan Jones, but pointing always to Jesus Christ. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And that's where the life and that's where the light of the gospel is found, is in Jesus Christ. And you and I have that unique privilege of being those shining lights in this dark world. The darker it gets, the brighter those lights shine. the brighter those lights shine. And that should be you and I in 2019. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your word. We thank you for the light that the Holy Spirit has shined on our hearts, where we can understand who you are, what a wonderful God and a loving God you are, one who would send his Son to die for us. Father, we just pray that we will always shine brightly for you. We see the world around us. We see the growing darkness. We see people rejecting even the thought of God. And so, Father, we pray that we will patiently and that we will willingly yield ourselves to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives as he's changing us into the very image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord Jesus Christ shine brightly out of our lives each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.